And will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 13? We're going to be reading verses 11 through 32. And if you see me wander across from the pulpit like this, it's because it's the only way I can see the clock. And it is important for me to see the clock. 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to begin reading at verse 11. This is another short-term missions report, and in this case, a report on a solo missions trip. In fact, it's a day trip. It's a day trip that has taken an unnamed man of God from Judah, the southern kingdom, up to Israel in the north. And the mission is really rather simple in terms of the assignment given to that individual. He is to confront King Jeroboam, to challenge him about his home-baked, home-brewed, half-cooked, do-it-yourself religion. God is not impressed. That's the message. God is never impressed with home-brewed religion or do-it-yourself religion. And as we've followed the account so far, we've discovered that our missionary has been very successful in delivering his message. And now he's on his way back home, the southbound road back to Judea, doing exactly as he has been instructed. And it's then that things go sideways. So will you listen as we pick up the inspired account? Verse 11 of chapter 13. Now, an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it, and he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.'" And he said to him, "I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, "Eat no bread and drink no water," your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him." And he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother!" And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the reminder that your word surely comes to pass. And we pray that this morning, as we turn to this portion of your word, we ask that your word would be effective, powerful in our lives. We stand before you, each with different needs. We pray that the Holy Spirit would wield your word effectively in order that our lives might be touched by it and that the healing power of the Lord Jesus might be our experience this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, bit of a surprise to find a prophet living in Bethel, right in the very nerve center of King Jeroboam's hocus-pocus religion. And there, surprise, surprise, in the city of Bethel, there is an old prophet, and he is resident there. He's settled down there. He's raising his family there. We discover that he's got some sons, and we wonder, just how did he do that? Did he keep his mouth shut and his head down and hope that no one noticed that he was a prophet of the Lord? Embedded there in the midst of all of the idolatry that was going on in Bethel, or has he gone over to the dark side and joined in what's going on there in Bethel? Well, we're not told that exactly, but it certainly must have been something of an embarrassment to that old prophet that the Lord had to draft a prophet from Judah to come all the way up to Bethel in order to confront King Jeroboam, to denounce the idolatry that Jeroboam was not only establishing but propagating among the people up there in Israel. And so this prophet comes all the way up from Judah. He delivers his message to Jeroboam with startling effects. We wonder if indeed there's going to be a change. But be that as it may, the prophet who's delivered the message begins to make his way back south. And the old prophet living there in Bethel hears what's happened. He's well plugged in. He's got his ears attuned to what's going on. He's got his finger on the pulse of what's happening. He discovers what's going on. He tells his sons to saddle up the donkey, and off he goes in hot pursuit of the prophet who's on his way back to Judah. And he goes after him with an invitation. And as we're going to see this morning, that was an ill-fated invitation. It led to a disastrous detour on the part of the prophet whom God had sent. A disastrous detour with deadly consequences and some very significant outcomes. And we want to explore that this morning. We want to, first of all, see the deceptive offer that's described in verses 11 through 19. In verses 20 through 25, we're going to witness a deadly encounter. And in the last part of the passage, verses 26 through 32, we're going to see a double interment, a double funeral, a double burial. What in the world is going on? If King Jeroboam's religion is a fake religion, it seems that falsehood and deception is rife and rampant throughout the newly established kingdom of Israel, because this old prophet dwelling in Bethel brings a deceitful offer to the prophet who's now on his way back home, taking a break from his journey, it seems, but he's on his way back to Judah. The old prophet catches up with him. He's riding a donkey. He's able to overtake him, and he has an offer for him. And my, what an offer it is. In verse 15, we hear him inviting him to come back home with him. And on the face of it, it sounds like a gracious, generous offer. It really is a generous offer. There's some food involved. Come back home with me and eat bread. And then we discover a few verses later on that there's not just bread on offer, there's some water as well. That must have been very appealing to this prophet. He's had a busy day and he's been out there hiking to and fro in the sun, and we can imagine that he is very thirsty. And so comes this prophet to him, this stranger, with an invitation: come with me and eat and drink. Now, boys and girls, I know that you are wiser than to accept treats from strangers. And you are smart enough not to go with people that you don't know. And here is the stranger coming to this prophet with an invitation to come with him, come to his house, come and eat with him, come and have some water to quench his thirst. And immediately we wonder, what's going to happen? What's going to happen now? But, oh, we're relieved. We breathe a sigh of relief because the man of God is on to him. No, he says, I cannot go with you. I can't go to your house. I can't eat your bread. I can't drink your water because I am on a mission. I've been commanded to go straight back home again. Do the work that I was sent to do and head south back across the border without stopping. And the prophet's very persuasive. There's food on offer. It's an old trick, isn't it? It's an old trick, isn't it? Here is something. Take and eat. Take it, and it's the oldest trick in the book. It's the trick that we made right in Genesis chapter 3 when our first parents were confronted by the deceiver. The deceiver who came to them and said, here is some fruit. Take it, eat it, accept my hospitality. It's a generous, kind offer. And the prophet, here's a prophet who's encountering the same kind of temptation. If it's the oldest trick in the book, it's also an effective trick. It's the kind of trick that the tempter continues to ply right to this very day. He parades before us all the various temptations that tempt us, that appeal to our appetites. Here's a man who's traveling, he's on the road, he's hungry, he's thirsty. Here's an offer of food, here's an offer of drink. His body must have craved that sustenance, craved that refreshment, craved that satisfaction. That's the way the devil comes to those who seek to walk in newness of life. He comes to you presenting all the temptations that are going to appeal to your appetites, and he's going to say, take it, enjoy it, be satisfied by it, be refreshed by it. And of course, as he presents us with those kinds of temptations, we realize that he's tempting us with things that are going to be harmful for us. We thought earlier about how when we stray, we put ourselves in harm's way. We put ourselves in the way of danger. The devil comes to us with temptations. Click here. Look at this. Watch that. Do so and so. Enjoy such and such. He tried it with the Lord Jesus, didn't he? He encountered the Lord Jesus, who was weary and thirsty, having been out not just one day on the road, but 40 days in the wilderness. Oh, you're the Son of God, are you? If you are, these rocks, they're as good as bread to you. Turn them into bread. Eat and be nourished. Let the cravings of your body be satisfied. And of course, the Lord Jesus refused. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm thankful that when the devil came to the Lord Jesus with that temptation to satisfy the cravings of his body, that Jesus resisted. And I'm thankful for that because I, like you, have succumbed to the devil's temptations. I, like you, have tasted that which is not good. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus credited to the account of his people that saves us from disaster. Are you trusting Jesus? Oh, see how crafty this fellow is, because he comes and he says, come back with me and eat. And the prophet very properly says, God said I'm not to do that. I'm to make my way straight back home to Judea. And the old prophet, the old rascal that he is, says, well, actually, there's an update. God sent his angel to me. And God said, invite him back, it's going to be all right, let him eat, let him drink, let him enjoy himself. He played the God told me card. And maybe you've had someone play that card to you. God told me that you should do thus, such and such, or God told me that you should do thus and so. John tells us in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are lots of false prophets who have gone out into the world, who invite you to do all kinds of things and who tell you, it's all right, don't worry about it, just do it. John says, little children, and that's the kind of tender language that John uses to address his readers. Boys and girls, we remember how your parents have warned you not to go with strangers, not to listen to strangers, not to take their treats. And John has that same concern for the members of his congregation. Little children, test the spirits. There are lots of false spirits out there, lying spirits, spirits who teach things that are not in agreement with the Word of God. You need to be on guard against them. And let me just take that and let me apply that to you, because that means that if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, it's important for you to be closely in fellowship with the Savior. It's important for you to be learning from His Word. We began our service with words from the Shorter Catechism. Jesus is the great prophet who by His Word and by His Spirit makes known to us God's will for our salvation. He makes known to us the way of life. And it's important for us that we hear what the Lord Jesus has to say, that we submit ourselves to being instructed by His Word, that we do things like you're doing this morning. Be present where God's Word is preached. Be in a Sunday school class where God's Word is taught. Be among people who are walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Don't try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. We saw Justin and Lita and Ellie and Delaney unite with a congregation. Why? Because it's important for them, it's important for any of us to be in fellowship with others who are walking with the Lord Jesus, who are praying for us, who are looking out for us. And here comes this old prophet, and he says, the Lord told me that you can come and eat with me. And oh dear, verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. There he is sitting at the table with this old prophet. There he is. He's like one of the family. He's like a member of the household. And there he is by his actions identifying with the residents of Bethel, the godless, pagan, idolatrous residents of Bethel. And as he identifies with them in that way, he's rebelling against God. He's sitting in fellowship with the wrong kinds of people. We've already touched on the ways in which the Lord secures his people, the ways in which the Lord Jesus raises us up to newness of life. We've spoken of the Lord Jesus as the one who nourishes our souls. Christians sit at the table of the Lord Jesus, identifying themselves with the people of God. Yes, being one of the family. That's a very precious thing, because that fellowship is not just with the other saints whom you see when you look around here at Knox, but that fellowship is with the Lord Jesus himself. And Paul actually writes to some Christians in the city of Corinth who were really adopting the kinds of behaviors of that pagan, idolatrous city. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, Paul says, shall we drink the cup of the Lord Jesus and also drink the cup of demons? Will we fellowship with idolaters and then fellowship with the Lord Jesus? And Paul goes on to say, shall we sit at the table of the Lord and also sit at the table of demons? Will we fellowship with Jesus and will we fellowship with pagans, with idolaters? Will we do the same as they're doing? Paul says, no, that's not how it ought to be. Brothers and sisters, as you commit yourself to fellowship with the Lord Jesus, as you commit yourself to walking in newness of life, commit yourself to being with the Lord Jesus and his people at the table where your soul is nourished. And as you do so, seek grace and find grace to be different from those in the world around you, because that's what we're called to. That's what newness of life is. It's life that's different from the fearful, anxious, angry, hopeless, suspicious lives of so many that we see around us. And as we make a break from that, and that's not easy, that's difficult, we need the nourishment that the Savior provides. And so the Savior invites his people in communing, examine ourselves, and then come and sit at his table. Again, not as those who are perfect, but as those who are repentant and who need grace to nourish and strengthen. And so we have this sorry picture, this man of God sitting at the table of the prophet, and his fellowship there at the table led to a deadly encounter. It's the deadly encounter that's described in verses 20 through 25. And that chilling prophecy, and can you imagine that dinner party? And they're sitting around the table, and suddenly the word of the Lord, verse 20, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord your God, that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place in which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Absolutely amazing. There they are. I don't know what they were talking about around the table, but suddenly the Holy Spirit of God grips that old prophet, and he can't restrain himself for bursting out. It's what Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 2:1, verse 21, where Peter says that men, prophets are carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm guessing that this was not a message that the old prophet particularly wanted to deliver. It certainly must have brought the festivities to a screeching halt, but when the Holy Spirit prompts a prophet, the prophet cannot be silent. We saw that a few months ago when we looked at Balaam. Balaam desperately wanted to earn his wages by bringing a curse on God's people. And every time he opened his mouth, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of his tongue and nothing came out but blessing. And here's this old prophet who wanted to maintain a deception, and now the Holy Spirit breaks through with truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and now the truth is being spoken. You're not going to return home. You are going to die away from the place of your fathers. You are going to die in exile. That's a chilling word of prophecy. And yes, we've already seen how that prophecy comes to pass. Every word of God proves true. The Scripture assures us. This word of God is no exception. And sure enough, the prophet does die. We'll look at that in just a moment. But wow, not just a prophecy for him, this idea of dying away from home. The people of Israel could think back to their own experience in the wilderness, traveling from the land of Egypt to the land that was their home. And because of their disobedience, they died away from their home. Or the people later on reading this account and thinking of how eventually the disobedience of the kingdom of Judah would lead to a whole generation being taken off into exile to Babylon and dying away from home. And here's where the Holy Spirit comes and begins to touch our own awareness with the existential realities of Scripture. You and I, who were created for fellowship with God, you and I, whose first parents walked with God in paradise, our natural fallen condition is to die away from home, to die away from the place that we were created to occupy, to die away from the place where we could be in the presence of God. And yes, our parents were warned, don't eat of the fruit, don't accept the invitation, because on the day you accept that invitation, on the day you eat that fruit, you will die. And of course, our first parents, driven from the garden, as are we to this very day, our natural condition is to die away from home. And it happens for this prophet. A freak traffic accident. The Scripture describes it for us. It's a freak accident. He's attacked by a lion. And here's the freakishness of it. The lion kills him right there. He's gone. But the donkey is untouched. The donkey walks away without a scratch. Gets our attention. Actually, the donkey doesn't walk away, because that's a bit freaky as well. The donkey just stands there, and so does the lion. Very, very unusual. So unusual, in fact, that the Scripture tells us that men from the town going past saw it and helter-skelter back into the town to report what they had seen. They'd never seen anything like this in their lives before. This is really unusual. What in the world is happening? It's an act of God. Yes, it is an act of God. That something so remarkable and spectacular and out of the ordinary and yes, unnatural should have happened, that the lion should have been so precisely targeted in terms of the prey that he went for. And of course, we know that God has control over lions. Matthew Henry says the lion's commission was to kill the prophet and stop right there. The lion obeyed God. The lion did what God commissioned him to do. He took out the prophet. He wasn't going to touch the donkey. He was done. He had fully discharged what God sent him to do. God controls lions. Daniel, you remember in Daniel chapter 6, the Lord sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. I was protected from the lion on that occasion. Or as Peter tells us, our enemy, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But God is more powerful than he. God is able to deliver from the jaws of the lion. But this prophet, you look at what happened and you say, this is God at work. God has done this. And then you think of another unexpected, unnatural death that's prophetically described in Isaiah chapter 53, whereas the prophet describes how God's servant will come to his end. The prophet says in verse 10, it was the will of God to crush him. It was God's will that his servant, we're talking about the Lord Jesus now. It was God's will that Jesus should be crushed, that Jesus should be killed, and we want to know why in the world would that happen. Another eye-catching, unusual death that was prophesied ahead of time. What in the world is going on? Let's continue with our account and let's look at verses 26 through 32, because in those verses we have described for us a double interment, a double burial. It's a shared grave that's described for us at the end of our passage. It's a shared grave. And again, the picture, it's such a vivid one. Here's the old prophet getting his donkey saddled up and making his way back down the road. And sure enough, there's that horrific scene. His guest of just a short while ago lying dead on the road, the lion, the donkey, standing, spectators, and the old prophet getting the body of this one whom recently he had hosted, and now getting that body onto his donkey and carrying the body back to the town, back to the place where he lived, and there's his grave and the funeral, that tragic funeral. Alas, my brother, the sense that I'm responsible for this man's death. It was my sin, it was my falsehood, it was my deception that resulted in the death of this man. And that sense of horror, the Bible talks of that as in terms of repentance. It's when we look at something and we say, how could I have done that? That is awful. That's what the Bible means when it talks about repentance. We heard a membership vow, because of my sin, I abhor myself before God. That's where we say, what have I done? How could I have done such? We shock ourselves by the things that we do. And God's Holy Spirit works in us to open our eyes. It's an awful realization. What have I done? And the old prophet with that sense of horror, laying that body to rest in his grave. And then that amazing request to his sons, when I die, bury me here with him. Because why? There's a reason given. Because the words that the prophet spoke against Bethel, those words will surely come to pass. This old prophet, this old deceiving prophet, realized that what God had said would come to pass. Judgment was coming. Bethel was going to be judged, and this prophet who had so comfortably resided in Bethel realizes that that's not good for him. Bury me with him, because judgment is, it's as if he wants to identify with that prophet. It's as if he wants to take shelter in the very place where he's buried, where he's laid to rest. And sure enough, later on, judgment comes. It's a story. We read the commentaries, and the commentators say this story is such. And speaking of story, we're not talking about something that's made up. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. This account is unlike anything else in the Bible. And then we say, really? Really? Is there not another prophet who rode on a borrowed donkey into a city where religion had been corrupted in order to confront that corrupted religion? A prophet who ate with sinners, a prophet who sat at table with unworthy individuals, a prophet who died an eye-catching death. What in the world is going on? How could he, so obedient, the very Son of God, how could he possibly be done to death in this way? If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, then we'll believe in you. This is an unusual, spectacular, eye-catching death, and he dies away from home. He dies among the exiles from Eden, the refugees from paradise. And he's laid in a tomb that doesn't belong to him, because he has nowhere to lay his head. And this prophet, the Lord Jesus, is not dead. He is risen from the dead. And we heard Paul in Romans chapter 6 say, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, we die with him. This is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about people who by faith identify with Jesus, who look at Jesus and say, and don't just say Jesus is a Savior, who don't just say Jesus is the Son of God, who don't just say Jesus died for sins, but who say Jesus is my Savior. Jesus died for my sins. Judgment is coming, but Jesus has taken my judgment on himself. And it's as by faith we identify with the Lord Jesus, being, as Paul says, buried with him in baptism and raised up with him in newness of life, in order that we, well, as Paul says, death no longer has dominion over us. Death is defeated by the Lord Jesus. This is amazing. This is an amazing thing. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain. I did it. I was responsible. I'm one of the sinners whose sin Christ bore. Died he for me who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Can it be? We're told how some of those whose hands were wet with the blood of the Lord Jesus heard the gospel proclaimed by Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 2. And as Peter described what had happened, and as Peter said, you did it, you were responsible. That Pentecost crowd said, brothers, what are we to do? What do we do? Because of what we have done, is there any way forward for us? Is there any hope? And Peter says, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving gift of the Holy Spirit, so that those indwelt by the Holy Spirit do not die. They have life everlasting. That's an invitation that's sincere. It's an invitation that's extended to you. It's an invitation that's offered freely. And to refuse that invitation is to make an ill-fated decision that leads to disaster. Accept the invitation. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of yours. We are amazed by it. We pray that you would unfold your truth in our minds, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would take the scales from our eyes to see the Lord Jesus, to see ourselves, to see the Lord Jesus, to trust in him, and then walk with him in newness of life, in confidence, in joy, knowing that in Jesus death has no dominion over us, and that in him we have life everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.